Amen. I'm glad mercy came down. Turn the Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and continue our series of messages on liberty under attack from Galatians chapter 5. Working our way towards verse 13, which is our theme verse. We should get there here in a couple of weeks. And enjoy again studying the subject. We find again that the book of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia, the province of Galatia. So these are churches, plural, that Paul is writing to. These are churches that Paul had started in Iconium and Lystra, modern-day Turkey in that area. The theme of the book of Galatians is we are justified and we're saved and forgiven. We're justified, saved and forgiven by faith and not of works of the law. We know Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We see Paul especially emphasizing in the book of Galatians that we are saved by grace alone. And no admixture of works. That it's Christ and His finished work on Calvary that saves us, believing and trusting in Him, and Him alone that gives us eternal life. And Paul is writing to dispute the Judaizers. These are the Jews who had, most of them had made professions of faith, but were now filtering into the churches there and teaching that, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but you have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, or you have to keep the ceremonial laws, and putting them, again, subject them back underneath the law. And Paul is saying, no, that is not right. You're saved by grace and grace alone, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, Paul is saying, is found in the person, life, and work of Jesus Christ solely, fully, and eternally. That's it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. That you can't add to grace the law. It's either law or grace, not law and grace. And so the law was given not to save us, Paul is saying, but as he said there in Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was given to drive a person to see his or her need for a Savior. Because no one can keep the law without fail. We went over this last Sunday. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written herein." In other words, we have to understand that if you cannot keep the law in its entirety, then you have broken it. You say, "Well, I keep most of them." No, you have to keep them all. All 613 laws in the Old Testament in order to keep the law. We see the divisions of the book of Galatians is chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul is personally writing to them, reminding them of his apostolic procession, that he is an apostle. In other words, he's kind of giving his credentials and his authority on why he can correct them. He's reminding them that, hey, I am an apostle, that I started the churches there, and the impact he had. He's being very personal with them in the first two chapters. Chapters 3 and chapters 4, he's being very doctrinal. He's reminding them of the reasons why we are saved by grace through faith. So he doesn't just come out and say, "You know what, I'm an apostle, that's the way it is, like it, lump it, whatever." No, he does more than that. He gives them reasons why that we are saved by grace through faith. He gives them reasons why they shouldn't go back underneath the Old Testament law. So he takes two chapters and gives the argument as to why we are saved by grace through faith. Reasons why. So giving them reasons. And then the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, they are application. They are application. In other words, Paul is saying, now, I'm an apostle, listen to me. I love you. I led you to Christ. Here are the reasons why you shouldn't go back to the dietary laws. Here's the reason why you shouldn't go back to the ceremonial laws. Now, here is how, the last two chapters, here how it impacts your life now. And that's really what we want to know. We want to know, what does it do for our life now? How does it impact us now? And the same thing for us today. How does it impact us? And those who said, who put themselves under the law, put themselves again back to the yoke. Look at verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," that yoke of the law. Don't put yourself back underneath that yoke. "Behold, I Paul say unto you," verse 2, "that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I know I'm going fast here, but I want to review quickly, because review is the best teacher. But I don't want to spend 20 minutes reviewing, okay? That's why I'm going a little quick. So some of you who weren't here the last couple Sundays would say, man, he preaches fast. I'm going to slow down in a minute, maybe. Depends on how I feel. In verses 2 through 4, Paul is saying, those who put themselves back under the law, and this is the result. If you put yourself back under the law, then Christ is no benefit to you. Christ, his work on Calvary, is no benefit to you. Christ died in vain. If you could work your way to heaven, if there's something you could do to get you to heaven, then Christ did not need to die. He died in vain. Paul puts those words in another area, but Christ is no benefit. Number two, if you can work your way to heaven, and those who put themselves under the law have obligated themselves to keep the whole law. In other words, if a person could go to heaven, other than by grace through faith, they would have to keep the whole law, all of it, to perfection, right? So that means that they'd had to keep all 613 laws in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ summarized those laws down to one. He said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. You can look that up. Jesus summarized it, basically saying this. We call it the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? The answer to the question is no. No one can love everyone as they love themselves all the time. We just can't. It's impossible. And because we are selfish by nature, because we are selfish, our flesh is selfish, the Bible says the penalty of that is death. Adam fell in the garden. He sinned in the garden. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All have sinned. All have broken the law. All have come short of God and who He is. We've all come short of perfection. None of us can keep the law. For the Bible says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul again is just making that very clear. If you could go to heaven, other than by grace through faith, you would have to keep the whole law. In other words, he's saying you put yourself as a debtor under the whole law. And then thirdly, he says, you have fallen from grace. This is not talking about salvation, not talking about that we can lose our salvation. It's talking about you have stumbled at, you have attempted again to be justified by the law, and to do so is to reject the way of grace. It's to reject the way of grace. In other words, Calvary is a fork in the road, and you must choose. He's saying to these churches, you must choose. Calvary is a fork in the road, and you must choose. You must choose a life committed to the law or a life committed to the Lord. Which one will you choose? Because to be circumcised is not an accident, it's a choice. To go back under the law is not an accident, it's a choice. And when someone chooses to go back under the law, to go back underneath the old covenant, the old testament, the old contract, they have made the choice to keep the whole law. And I would say to you, submit to you, implore you, that it's impossible to keep the whole law. And because we can't keep the whole law, the Bible says the penalty is death. Revelation describes that death. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is not merely separation from God, as some would preach today. Death also includes hell. If you believe in heaven, and the Bible teaches heaven, teaches us of heaven, and then the Bible teaches us of hell, you can't accept the one and not accept the other. They're both in the book. And so the Bible makes it very clear. We are saved by grace through faith. Calvary's the crossroad. Will you choose Calvary or will you choose the law? Will you choose the Lord or will you choose the law? Paul wasn't about to stand by and do nothing when he saw the churches of Galatia's liberty was under attack. We used the illustration a few weeks ago that America, our liberty, is under attack. And I want to again encourage, I'm going to encourage you for the next two or three Sundays, don't stand by and let it happen. Get involved. Vote. Attend, you know, the town meetings. Attend these places where your voice can be heard. Don't allow our liberty to just be taken away from us as it's being done today. Paul is simply saying, I'm not going to allow these Judaizers, these legalistic Judaizers, to come in and teach false doctrine to these churches. And he stood up to them. He said, stand fast. Stand up. Stand up. Now our verses today. Verse 6. Actually, just one verse today. Ready? Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, listen to this, but faith which worketh by love. Paul plainly states where works come in and the motivation behind those works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you again for all you've done for us. Help us again, Lord, to be very plain today. Give clarity of thought. I pray today if there's someone here today who's relying upon their good works, they may see the error of their ways, Lord, and turn to you. I pray this morning, those of us who are saved, who have allowed ourselves again to be under the yoke of the law, help us, Lord, to see the error of our ways. God, help us to depend upon you and your grace. We'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's all of grace, then what of works? What about works? Where do works fit in? Can I tell you at the very onset that works are the result of faith? In other words, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, and the results of our faith is works. Is works. We see in verse 6 that barriers have been abolished, that Jew and Gentile now have come together. In other words, again, the Jews viewed circumcision as humanly guaranteeing them favor with God. Let me make this clear now. A Jew believed in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, as Paul is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, the Jews at that time period, believed that because they were Jew, because they were of the covenant of Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham. Remember we said last Sunday that Abraham was not born a Jew, he became a Jew. He became a Jew through the covenant God made with him, that all the soil he walked upon would be his, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore. And God sealed that covenant with circumcision. That was the signature, if you would, of the covenant. And so the modern day Jew, the Jew of Paul's day, believed that because they were circumcised, because they were of Abraham's seed, then they, humanly speaking, had gained favor with God because of their Jewish heritage, because of who they were. And Paul is simply saying that is not right. That is not right. The Jews called themselves the circumcision. And then they looked down upon those of the uncircumcision. And you can read this throughout the New Testament. Many times that's mentioned. But can I tell you this morning, at the foot of the cross, it's level. It's level at the foot of the cross. That God is no respecter of persons. Look with me just a couple of chapters over at Ephesians chapter 2. Look, you're real close to it, so turn over there. By the way, there's some Bibles in the chairs in front of you if you ever need one. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you, this will be familiar, but man, this really sets it forth. So this is Paul again, writing to the church at Ephesus. And here in verse 11, he says, everybody there? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Should have just been a couple of pages over for you. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now again, remember that in the Bible, there are only two classifications of people, Jew or Gentile. Everybody with me? So he said, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There's the backup verse for what I just stated. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. What was that covenant? I just told you what it was. The soul and the seed. Having no hope and without God in this world. Verse 13, but now in Christ. By the way, that's the key phrase in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. But now in Christ, because you've been saved, Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles who were far off from the commonwealth of Israel, you Gentiles who were strangers, you Gentiles who were on the outskirts, if you would, you now have made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, stay with me. For he is our peace. First, that's talking about Christ. For Christ is our peace, who had made both one. What does he mean by that? That Jew and Gentile are now one. There's no difference between being a Jew or a Gentile in God's, in the eyes of Bible doctrine, of salvation, all these things. And has broken down the middle wall partition between us. No Jew, no Gentile, no separation. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. If we were to stop and explain all these verses, we'd be here a long time. Verse 16, but again, I'm just notice that one new man, hath broken down and made both one. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. It's easy to understand, isn't it? He's talking again about Jew and Gentile, that he has reconciled both unto God in by the cross, having slain the enmity whereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, Gentiles, to them that were nigh, Jews. For through him we both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. So Paul is saying in Ephesians, there is no more a barrier, there's no more a wall between the Jew and the Gentile. That middle wall partition has been broken down. And that now both are one. In fact, Paul says that the mystery, he says, I'll give you a mystery. The mystery, the explanation of the mystery is that the wall's been broken down. That there's no longer Jew and Gentile. Again, it's level at the foot of the cross. There's no Jew and Gentile in Christ. Being a Jew or Gentile has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with salvation. Being circumcised or uncircumcised has zero to do with salvation. And whether or not one has eternal life. Listen this morning, God is no respecter of persons. I am so glad of that. Aren't you thankful? And God loves everyone. Does not matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. What matters is your faith. And that faith worketh, and it worketh by love. So let's explain the next three words. Faith. Verse 6 again. But faith which worketh by love. Faith. What is faith? Very quickly. To believe that God, what God says, to take it to be true, real, as a matter of fact. There are many definitions of faith. That's a little different one this morning. To believe what God says, to take it to be true, real, a matter of fact. In other words, I take the Bible, the Word of God, and I believe it to be true. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Amen. I believe Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation. I believe every word of it. I believe this over any science book. I believe this over any man's history book. I believe this over any archaeology books and those type of... I believe the Bible. I believe it word for word, every line, every precept. I believe the Bible. Faith is believing the Word of God. It's believing the Word, taking it to be true. It's taking it to be a matter of fact. In other words, I don't read the Bible and hope that it's correct. I know it's correct. By faith. I rely upon the Word of God. This is the Word of God that brings me peace and hope and love and courage. It's a wonderful Word. I just believe the book. I believe it's the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the very words of God. By faith, I believe that. I believe it to be matter of fact. By the way, I believe His Word just as I believe my dad's words. I believe this word just as I believe my human father's words. My dad calls me up, we talk, and as we talk and he tells me something, I believe my dad would not lie to me. My dad's never lied to me before. I just believe my dad, right? I believe everything he says to be true. I believe my Heavenly Father. I believe every word he says is true. Every word he says is true. I believe it's a matter of fact. A matter of fact. I want to drive this home. If a man comes and tells you your house is on fire, I don't care what man it is, you're going to take some action, right? At least go check it out. I mean, this morning, somebody came to my office and said, hey, there's a little smell of smoke or a little smell of whatever. And I got up out of my chair and went and checked it out. I couldn't smell anything, but it may be because I'm a little stopped up. But anyway, I couldn't smell anything. I didn't see anything, but I'm at least going to go check it out. I believed the word of the man who came and told me, hey, there's a little smoke, right? If a man came and told you there was a fire, you would go check it out. You would take a course of action. God says that all have sinned. God says the wages of sin is death. Do you believe him? I mean, do you really believe him? See, I believe God just as much as I would believe my dad, my earthly dad. And when God says to me that all have sinned, I just believe him. And I also know it because I know I'm a sinner. But I believe him when he says that the wages of sin is death, and that death is the lake of fire. I believe him. I believe him. Do you believe him? See, do you want to be saved? Do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? If that's the case, you should believe God as you believe your friend. I mean, do you really believe him? When we talk about heaven and we talk about hell, do you believe him? Not when we talk about it, when the Word of God talks about it. Christian, when it talks about that the world is going to die and go to hell, do we believe him? Do we believe the Word? If so, it should cause us to action. Amen. It should cause us, it should wake us up. In other words, we should do something about it. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? John 14, verse 6, Jesus' own words. These are Christ's words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you believe him? When he says, I am the way, he didn't say he was kind of the way. He didn't say he was part of the way. He said, I am the way. In other words, he's saying, I'm emphatically the only way. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Those are Christ's words. And yet we have people today teaching all over America, all over the world, that there are many roads to heaven, that Allah is the same God and Buddha is the same God, and you know, whoever you worship is fine. All roads lead to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. It emphatically says that's not the case. So who do you believe? Do you believe some man's word or do you believe God's word? So that's what I'm saying. I'm saying when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of it, faith is believing God's word is true. It's believing it just as much as you believe your earthly dad, just as much as you may believe a friend. It's believing it as fact, not as opinion. And when God says, hey, listen, when God says that salvation is found through his son, Jesus Christ, by faith, and plus nothing, minus nothing, do you believe him? Or do you believe something else? Faith, he says there again in verse 6, but faith worketh by love. Worketh. All right, let's spend a little time on worketh. So, faith which worketh. James, the book of James is all about this, and Brother Wiggins preached on it here recently. James says, faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. Again, you're real close to it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just a page over, probably. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, let's look at verse 8. I quoted it a while ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Amen. Salvation's a gift. A gift is either a gift or it's not. When I give something to my kids at Christmas, I don't come back another 2 or 3 days later and take it back from them. That wouldn't be a gift. It's given to them. It's freely given to them. All right, so gift of God, look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? By our good works? No, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, we're saved unto good works. In other words, we are saved by grace through faith, and our works follow our faith. They're the result of our faith. Plainly saying, they happen afterwards. Salvation is free. It's simply putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then because... I'm getting ahead of myself. There are many other verses we can turn to. I'm going to turn to a couple of more. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to read it if you don't get there. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But again it says, but ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Him. We ought to be fruitful in every good work. We are created. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ unto good works. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon, a great preacher of the late 1800s, said this. He says, pardon is not all I want. I think it's pretty good. Listen. Pardon, in other words, forgiveness, is not all I want. I want a new heart. I want to be a better man. I want to have a right spirit. What effect will believing in Jesus have on me personally? So we talk a lot about when we get saved and we accept Christ as our Savior, that we escape hell and have a home in heaven. What Spurgeon's saying here, he says, I don't want just pardon. I don't want just forgiveness. Listen, what he's saying is, I don't want just heaven. Now, heaven, if that's all we got, hallelujah, amen. I'm glad I'm escaping hell and I have a home in heaven. But that's not all I got when I got saved. When I accepted Christ as my Savior and I was placed in Christ, going to heaven was not all the benefit that I got. I got more than that. Spurgeon says, I want a new heart. Well, I received a new heart when I got saved. I want a right spirit, he says. I got the Spirit of God in me. I received so many benefits by accepting Christ as my Savior. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature of God. I was born a sinner. I was born selfish. My nature, my disposition was selfish. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I receive a new nature. I receive a new disposition. I receive a want to do right. That's awesome. I receive a right spirit. I receive a new heart. I receive a selfless attitude from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature there means new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, when I got saved, I received a new nature. Thank the Lord. I received a new heart. Thank the Lord. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I received a different want to. I don't know how else to put it except to say, the things I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I won't sing the rest of it. There's been a great change since I've been born. It's a great teen song. There's been a great change. I've been born again, washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood. What a great, mighty Savior we have. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I have a desire to do right. I have a desire to want to live for Jesus Christ. Do I always do it? No. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do, and the things that I don't do, those are the things I should do. And he goes back and forth. He said, There's a war within my members. And that's exactly how Christians feel. A person who is saved, there's a war taking place on the inside. One to do right, one to do wrong. And it's a great war there. But I have an overwhelming desire to want to do right. So faith which worketh. A faith that saves is a faith that works. James says, you know me by my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. A person who is truly saved, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. In other words, a person who truly trusts in Christ as your Savior, there will be a change in them. There will be a difference in them. Both inwardly, and then the inwardly, of course, will produce the outward change. Christians ought to live separated lives. Christians ought to look different, act different, smell different than the world. We ought to live separated lives. But that work happens after we're saved, not for salvation. In other words, you don't turn over a new leaf to get saved. You get saved, and the Lord will help you turn over a new leaf. He empowers us. He empowers us for salvation, and then He empowers us to sanctification, which means to become like Jesus Christ. But the work happens afterwards. I'm talking about working on ourselves, the actions and things that it changes. And then lastly, what is the motivation? And this is really the crux of the matter. We're going to spend more time on this throughout the rest of the sermons, but the motivation is love. Look there again with me. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth much, anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh what? Class? Say it. By love. Look at verse 6 again. It says, but faith which worketh by love. By love. Love is our motive. By love we work. Some of you this morning came to church with an offering, with tithe and with an offering. Why? Why? Well, the preacher got up a few weeks ago and made us feel guilty and da-da-da-da, so I'm making sure I put my giving in. Is that why you gave? Because if that's why you gave, it's the wrong reason to give. Why did you give your tithe and your offering, church family? Why did you give it this morning? And I hope you did. Why? What was your motivation for giving? And we know the tithe is spelt out in the Old Testament, but also the tithe is spelt out in the New Testament. So the Old Testament, the tithe was before the law of Moses, and that's a whole other sermon. But there is biblical grounds for giving, biblical commandments for giving. Did you give them merely because it is a command? Is that why you gave? No. We should give because we love Him. Because we love Him. Our motivation for serving, our motivation for giving, our motivation for working for the Lord ought to be love. Love for Him. Love, again, defined as do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. As we think about that, again, the whole law, Paul said, is defined in one word, love. There in Romans. Love. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So what is the motivating factor for service? Love. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In other words, we don't steal from those whom we love. And we are taught by Jesus to love everyone. I'm to follow in His steps. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He loves the rich and the poor. Right? He loves the pretty and the not pretty. I mean, Jesus loves everybody. And we're to follow in His steps. We're to love. Why do we love? Because Christ loved us. It's stated for us that the love of Christ should constrain us. Listen, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and yet went to the cross, and there the sins of the world were put upon Him, and there the sins of all mankind were put upon Him. There He died for our sins. There He shed His blood for us. There He gave His life for us. Why? Because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much, He gave His Son for you. And Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. And Jesus Christ willingly shed His blood. Jesus Christ willingly died for you. And they put Him in the grave for 3 days. But on the third day, He rose from the dead, having paid for our sins in full. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came and died in our place. The penalty that we deserved, that death, that hell, the grave, all those things, He died for us. He took our place. In other words, when He was on the cross, my sins were placed upon Him. And He paid for my sins in full. He loved me so much. He was my substitute. He died in my place, in order that my sins might be forgiven and I might have a home in heaven. This morning, understand that my motivation for service, my motivation for standing before you this morning and preaching, is not because I have to. And I cannot say that there are not days in which I stand before you because I am obligated to. I mean, I have bad days too. But for the most part, the majority of the time, I stand before you because I love the Lord. I love Him for what He did for me. I loved Him that He died on the tree for me, gave His life, shed His blood for me. And primarily, in my life, my motivation for service is not because I am under some law, but I serve because I love Him. I don't wear certain things because I don't believe Jesus would wear certain things. And I wear what I wear because I love Him. I don't listen to certain things because I don't believe Jesus would listen to certain things. And I do what He would want me to do because I love Him, not because I have to. In other words, I don't do anything to gain His favor because He already loves me. And He loves me unconditionally. I do for Him because I love Him. Well, preacher, if a person can be saved and saved without works, and he can be saved by simply putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why should a person ever do anything for the Lord? Well, when a person gets saved, they receive a new nature. When a person gets saved, they become a new creation. And see, you won't have to do anything. A person, listen. A person who truly accepts Christ as their Savior will want to serve Him. I want to crawl over this thing and jump out here and jump three chairs. Listen, a person who really gets saved will want to live for Him. And again, I'm not saying there's not points in which we feel obligated. And sometimes we drag ourselves to church, we're so tired, and we've had a bad week, and the old devil's sitting on our shoulder going, "Oh, you don't have to go up there, just stay in bed and sleep a little while," and da da da. Listen, sometimes we get up because we know it's the right thing to do. Not necessarily because, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? We don't skip to church every Sunday. Oh, I can skip. But we don't skip to church every Sunday. I understand there's some of you this morning that drug yourself here. But you drug yourself to the right spot. And this is the hospital here. This is where you get help. It's where you get encouragement. But I'm telling you, if you will spend time with the Lord during the week, and you have your daily devotions, and you'll walk with the Lord, your primary motivation should be, I serve Him because I love Him. Amen. Not because somebody made me. We say, well, and we're going to cover that in a few weeks about the license, that it's not a license to do whatever you want. But the love of Jesus is something wonderful. All that He's done for us, shouldn't we do something for Him? Doesn't as a Christian, doesn't your spirit just yearn to do something for Him because of what He did for you? Mine does. The love of Christ motivates us. The love internally motivates us to work for Christ and others. The closer you get to Christ, the more you'll love mankind. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you love Him, the more you'll love others around you. It will naturally happen because of the new nature inside of you. The love of Jesus. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and not in works. Being a church member does not save you. Baptism at the age of 3 months or 30 years does not save you. Good works avails nothing. Whether you keep the law or don't keep the law, it avails nothing. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe Him? Christian, this morning, love is a far better motivator than rules. Love is a far better motivator than laws. Love is a far better motivator than some command with discipline promised thereafter. Love is a far better motivator. You love your kids? Loving your kids, spending time with your kids is a far better motivator than the paddle. Not that you shouldn't have both. But a person who wants to do right will serve a lot better than someone who is made to do right. And as a Christian, the Holy Spirit being my power and my new nature motivates me by love to serve others. Let's all stand. Faith which worketh by love. Are you saved this morning? Will you by faith believe the Bible? Not something you've heard or somebody else's opinion, but will you believe the book? Faith. Christian, faith works. How are you serving? How are you serving? What? Who are you serving? How are you serving? And sometimes, Christians, we can allow ourselves, our motivation to be wrong. We put ourselves, again, under the bondage of the law instead of under the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is something wonderful. It's wonderful to me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love. What a great and wonderful motivator it is to know that You died for us and gave Your life for us. Lord, we just simply want to do for You. I pray, God, that You would be this morning with those who may not be saved. I pray that they would have courage and strength and to step out of their chair and come forward and accept You today. And I pray for our church family, for those who have attended this morning, who know they're saved, that we would not put ourselves back underneath the yoke of bondage, the law. But Lord, help our motivation to be that of love, a love for You and service. Service to You and service to mankind. Well, thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.